Good morning. So, something powerful happens the first time you push beyond your perceived limits. I don't know how many of you did sports when you were growing up, but I wrestled and I played football, and I learned pretty early that one of the things you don't want to say to your coach is, I can't do it. You can say to your coach, I won't do it, but that will have other problems, usually running laps or sprints around some complex. But if you say to your coach, I can't do it, they will make it their mission to help you understand just how wrong you are. And I know Christian movies can be a little bit hokey sometimes, but there is a clip that I'm about to show from the movie Facing the Giants. It's kind of like a Christian version of Remember the Titans or one of the other. There's always a generational high school football movie. I think every generation has one. But this is a clip that has stood out to me and maybe one of the best illustrations of what I think I experienced growing up. When you come into conflict with this idea that I'm at my limits, I can't do any more, I'm overwhelmed. And so it's just a few minutes, and we're going to watch that clip together.
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You gonna give me your best?
I'm gonna give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I don't want you giving up at a certain point when you could go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. I get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right, let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground, just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left.
I bet he got it.
There you go, baby.
There you go. Show me good effort. That away, Brock. You keep coming. There you go.
Come on.
It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
I'm out of the 20 yet.
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. Just resting a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm bad out of strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going, you hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Keep going, Brock! Give me your best! No, quit! No! Keep going! Keep going! Keep going! Don't quit! Don't quit! Don't quit! Brock Kelly, you don't quit! Keep going! Keep going! Go, Brock Kelly! You don't quit on me! No! You keep going! You keep going! Go, Brock! 10 more steps! 10 more! 10 more! 10 more! Keep going! Don't quit! Give me your heart! You can! You can! 5 more! 5 more! Come on, Brock! Come on! Don't quit! Don't quit! Come on, Brock! 2 more! 1 more!
Let's go to the 50. Let's go to the 50. I'll have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Oh, tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I weigh 160.
Love at the end there. He's like, Coach, I weigh 160. I'm not a 140-pound man. But something powerful happens the first time you learn that you can push beyond your perceived limits. Life changes when you know that you can do far more than you ever thought you could, that you don't have to quit, that you don't have to stop. And in life, many of the things that stand between us and success, it isn't just ability. You know, most business owners will fail multiple times before they ever succeed. It's about perseverance and pushing past the failure that allows them to get to success. If entrepreneurs failed at their first attempt, we wouldn't have businesses because they fail. Right now, we have an epidemic in our young people, growing numbers of suicide. And make no mistake, suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Perseverance, and if they understood that just a little bit longer, things will get better. But we have this problem. It's a human problem where we take and we say, I have limits here and our ability is so much greater. See, as we close Hebrews chapter 10, God is encouraging His people when they feel like they have hit their limit. So just like in the video, Brock there thought he could make it maybe 20, 30 yards with somebody on his back, but he could make it multiples of that when he didn't quit. God is, He's coming to His people. And again, it was hard. The early church was difficult. Before we get to our scripture, we have to understand that when you came to Christ in the early days of the church, if you were a Jewish person, it meant that you were seen as betraying the synagogue system. Many did, and there was a lot of growth from Jewish people recognizing their Messiah and becoming followers of Christ. The term Christian didn't come on the scene until much later. But you have to understand that there was persecution. We know it even from the book of Acts. Remember the story of Stephen being stoned? We see that the Apostle Paul was one there giving his permission. Now that's back when his name wasn't yet changed. But in those first days, it was apostasy. And you could have the leaders of the synagogue pick up rocks and stone you to death. It wasn't easy. For Gentiles, the idea of circumcision was difficult, especially if maybe you were a centurion or Roman soldier that came to Christ, and now you have to go through a surgery that seems kind of intimate and personal with no scalpel, just a sharp piece of flint. No anesthetics, no lidocaine. It was messy and it was challenging. And these early Christians, they endured a lot. If you wanted to step up and be baptized and publicly say, I'm a follower of Jesus, it cost you something. And these early believers, they had done that. They'd endured the initial pain and suffering, and now life is getting weird. We know from the book of Hebrews that we're right before the destruction of the second temple, that Rome is about to come in and bring destruction, that their religion is illegal, that in Rome the Colosseum is being lit with human torches that were Christians, that they're being chased by lions in the Colosseum, that things are hard and there's confusion. And some of these early Christians are thinking, you know what? Maybe life would be easier if I went back to the synagogue and the temple and the priest. Maybe life would be easier for the Gentiles if they went back to the temple of Apollo, to the temple prostitute, to Molech, to Baal, to these other false and pagan gods. Maybe life would get easier. They're enduring suffering and they don't know how much more they can take. So if you've ever felt at the end of your rope, then you're in good company. And God isn't silent to that suffering. In fact, He wrote this almost as a love letter to those who are enduring. So we begin that as we close Hebrews 10. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, so early salvation, when you endured at a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. So it either happened to you or someone you cared about. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Again, the book of Acts shares the story. We see the early apostles imprisoned and leading the prison guards to Jesus, and we see God causing earthquakes that free and open the prison gates, and they just stay there. And they have a worship service. They have worship night in the jail. And no one quite knows what to do with it. But they're saying, you were there. Remember praying for John and the other apostles when they were in prison? You know this has been hard. You remember what you've been through. Remember when your cousin came to Jesus who was a wealthy landowner, and the temple system, the Sanhedrin, they seized their land and took it away from him and said, you're no longer part of the tribe of Benjamin or wherever. These were real things happening every day. And God, through the author of Hebrews, is telling us we need to look back with courage. Early Christians faced significant hardship when they committed to following Jesus. And this didn't matter if they were Jew or Gentile. Gentile means not Jewish. Greek or Hasean, or there's all of these other groups. But whether you were from the Jewish system, which the author of Hebrews is primarily focused on, We've got other letters from Paul that look more to the Corinthians and the Romans and these other areas, but here, primarily the Hebrew Jewish people. But it didn't really matter. If you were either, you can do this. You can look back with courage at what you endured. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light. What God is saying, that you need to remember where I've brought you through. Just in the same way that I overcame suffering and hardship yesterday, I am abundantly capable of doing today. Just as I answered your prayer then, I will answer your prayer now. I'm not going to lie, it's been a busy week. I heard a joke said the other day that a man is applying for a job in construction, and the foreman comes to him and said, "How are you with 60-hour days?" And the construction worker quipped back, "I didn't know this was a part-time job." I think I felt that way this week. I've been up till 2 in the morning working through servers, trying to quickly mitigate this whole situation for my customer. It'll be lucrative, but it's hard. I was here running wires so that the worship night could happen effectively in the church. I'm trying to get thermostats going. We've got an annual meeting. It's a lot, and I'm not saying feel sorry for me. But in the midst of all that, I was up at 1 o'clock in the morning continuing to work on my slides and get ready for this morning, and I got that really late night text from Renee just saying, "Thank you for the prayers, and remember how much God has answered them." How many times do we pray for things and we forget to write it down, and God comes through abundantly beyond what we even asked for, but it's in our rearview mirror, never to be thought of again? I'm guilty of it, and I'm sure you are too. God is saying, as you come into hard things, don't forget what we've come through together. God has not let us down, and He will not let us down. Faith is important, but it's not blind. This idea that we somehow take this blind leap, maybe the first step feels blind as we say, "Okay, God, I'm going to step out on a limb, and I need you to show up." But God shows up over and over again. So if you've been following Jesus for 30 years and you're like, "Well, faith is blind," then you have amnesia. Because faith is not just the next step forward. We're going to talk about that. But it's the culmination and it's the memory of every step we've taken with God. And God has never failed us, and He will never fail us. Maybe sometimes He says no. That's for our good. And other times He says not yet. And that's for our good. But He will never fail us. He will never forsake us. Anywhere we go, He is there. So as we have the courage and the strength to overcome our limits, the first thing we have to do is we have to be able to look back upon what He's already done. If you're a new believer, this is harder. There's less to look back on, but I know many of your stories, and I know things get hard, but God has been there before, and one of the beautiful things about being in the church, much like that football squad, there was something miraculous happening, and I think miraculous is the right word. God was moving in that young man's heart in a fictional story, but still a Christian one. So Brock's having the experience with Coach on the field. If you remember from the clip, what were all the players doing? They may have been casually engaged at the beginning, but as Brock crossed the 30-yard line and the 50-yard line, they began to stand up. And they began to be inspired and encouraged, not by their story, but by Brock's story. I talk up here a lot. But you know what I'd love to see more than anything? I'd love to see some of you come up and share your story with us to what God is doing and has already done. because in doing so, we get to look back at your story with courage. I know maybe a college-age worship night's not your thing. Maybe the songs aren't your favorite. But can you imagine in this room where many of them are young or new believers, if we had some of our older folks that have been walking with Jesus for a long time come and say, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to share my testimony of God's faithfulness over the years to me so that you, new believer, can borrow the confidence and courage that I have from my long history of walking with Jesus. That's powerful. And that's why we don't need a church of just 20-somethings. We need a church of all generations because we share this story together. So whether you have been at it for a long time and maybe it feels like you've got a nice apartment, a retirement account, kids that come bring food, wouldn't that be nice? And they visit all the time, every time you want. If your life just feels like it's coasting, then there's a generation of young people that's struggling that really needs to hear your story of where God's brought you and how he's overcome. And so the sum total of that together is the body of believers in the Christian church together. We need to look back with courage, and we look back so that we can stand and move forward. Verse 35, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. We need to stand firm with confidence. Can't stand firm until we look back at where we've been, whether it's our own story or it's the story collectively of us and God's faithfulness. But then we stand firm. Here's what I want you to understand. This is huge. And the language in our scripture is beautiful today. The enemy doesn't steal your faith. He can't. He can't take it away from you. But he convinces you to discard it. And the word here in the Greek is one that is fascinating. It means to casually throw away or discard something of tremendous value because you don't see it. Have any of you ever heard of Bitcoin? It's worth a few dollars today. I think it's somewhere around $100,000 of Bitcoin. But back when I started mining Bitcoin as like a fun thing to do, when you had a computer that was just sitting there, I think I had like 45 Bitcoin when I was like first with a computer. Because you could mine Bitcoin or you could do SETI at home and search for extraterrestrials. My theology wasn't real excited about what we were going to get out of an extraterrestrial search. So I was like, well, you know, my computer's sitting there, might as well do something. And I had a pretty nice computer as a teenager. So I mined Bitcoin. And I remember the first pizza was bought with about 1,000 Bitcoin. Because again, it was kind of funny. Who is going to value this digital currency that you didn't really have to do much of anything to get? In the early days, it was just for us dorks, geeks, whatever word you want to use. But like me, so many of us had these Bitcoin on there. If you had 100 Bitcoin on your computer, what's 100 times 100,000? A lot of money. It's like $10 million? Yeah, I had somewhere close to that, but it was worthless at the time because you needed 1,000 to buy a pizza. And so that computer got old, and like every other computer that gets old, what happens? The hard drives get destroyed and recycled. But there are story after story of people that more recently had Bitcoin on a thumb drive or whatever they accidentally threw away. And they literally, I mean, true story, go out to the landfill with permission and walk the grounds and dig around trying to find this because it would have been worth $10 million or more. That's the picture here, is that we casually throw this thing away, not because we see the value there, but because we miss it. And what the author of Hebrews is saying, that our faith is of tremendous value and the devil can't take it away, but he can convince us that it's not valuable so that we discard it like that old hard drive or thumb drive, not realizing that it has tremendous eternal value. So do not throw away your confidence. Confidence here is another word for faith. Don't throw away your confidence and faith in what's God doing. It will be richly rewarded. We can't let the enemy convince us that this thing we have isn't worth keeping, because no one can take it away from you. All you can do is discard it yourself. And we're not talking about salvation here necessarily. I don't want to get loaded. There's lots of different views on whether or not you could walk away from your salvation. And again, that's complicated, and the scriptures support both. So we're not going there. But what we're saying is, if you throw away your confidence and you walk away from God, whether or not heaven is at the end of it, there is a rich reward here and now to live the life of the kingdom, to know that God is with you and walking with you and blessing you. We have to stand firm. But there's something important I want you to understand, and we're going to get to this in the close a little bit deeper. There is no such thing in life as standing still. What is the guarantee that all of us have someday? Not that we upload our consciousness into a computer. I hope that's not the end of it. We're all going to die. Every one of us. Every day we get older. And so if you think that you can stand still, standing still equals one day closer to dying. That's just the human condition. So standing firm is good, but standing firm isn't the point. Standing firm is what we have to do before we can advance forward. Verse 37, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. This is from Habakkuk. It's a quote from the prophet, the minor prophet Habakkuk. And that was a day when the church really struggled through pain. That was between the intermediary period, when there was a lot of persecution. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. We are called to press forward with confidence, with faith. Faith isn't given to keep us still. Instead, it gives us confidence to press forward. Again, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. So we know that if we shrink back, that equals death. And that makes sense. But God is calling us to advance, to take ground, to succeed, to win. And the transition here in the book of Hebrews is beautiful. We're going to do this through Advent. We're going to finish Hebrews and Advent together, and I'm excited about it. But what we're going to see in chapter 11, the Hall of Fame passage, where the author of Hebrews is going to tell us about all of those heroes of the faith that inspire and have come before us, all the way into the beginnings of Hebrews 12, where it begins with a therefore. Therefore, we have this great cloud of witnesses. The idea that we're coming into and we're going to continue to look at is that we are not alone, but we have this arena around us of the history of faith. And all of those who have come before us, our grandparents who inspired us to follow Jesus, our parents, our aunts and uncles, whoever, our professors, our friends, our pastors. There's this great cloud of witnesses, this huge stadium that we can't see. And they are cheering for you. Just like Brock in the football stadium, they are calling you on to move forward and advance the kingdom of God, to see your neighbor come to know Jesus, to see the sick healed, to see sin and the chains of sin broken, to see addiction stopped, to see families restored. And you can be a part of that as the man or woman in the arena. That's the goal. that you can be powerful, not because you alone are powerful, but because the Spirit of God is powerful within you, and you can do abundantly more than you could ever imagine. And it's important that you realize that we started this message with a group of people who were saying, I'm ready to quit. I'm at my end. I can't do this anymore. And God is saying, no, don't quit. But don't just don't quit. Don't quit because you are called to be an abundant, successful conqueror in this world. You are called to stand on the podium and have your hand raised, filled with the Spirit of God, given an award to give back to Jesus. Every one of us can do far more than we imagine we can. Oh, but Pastor Jeff, I'm too old. No, you're not. In fact, we have a neighborhood right across the street. Some of you live there that needs Jesus. I'm not saying that we know many of them know Jesus, but many of them aren't involved in community. They're lonely, and the kingdom of God can easily go across the street, and we can see an impact. We are in a neighborhood filled with people where there are divorces. You know how I know that? Because, like, divorce is everywhere. And again, I'm not making fun of or picking on divorced people, but I've never met a divorced person who said, that was fun. So there are marriages that need to be restored. There are broken people who need to be healed. There are addictions. There's all of this stuff that needs to happen. And we are on the front lines of that. God is calling us to be like Jesus to our neighbors. And there is no age too old. Again, come to the worship night. Talk to the young people. Come eat at Friendsgiving with Ella and the crew. They desperately need to hear your stories because some of them can't look back very far on their faith. So we look back so that we can stand firm, so that we can push forward. And as we do it, we're going to talk about this for weeks, there's this beautiful cloud of witnesses cheering you on. There's no such thing as standing still in life. And this isn't from the Bible. It's a quote from one of my favorite movies, not necessarily condoning it, Shawshank Redemption. We either get busy living or we get busy dying. Because every day death is coming closer, regardless. But God has created us for eternity. And the reward is good. And the devil can't take it away from you. The biggest risk you have is that you undervalue the faith that you have and you cast it aside. So I ask you today, where is your faith and how are you doing? Because if your faith feels shaky, where in this do we need to pick it up? Do we need to look back? Do we need you to get in touch with somebody who can help you look back at theirs? A group of community to say, look at what God's done for us. He will do it for you. Do we need to reevaluate the value we've put on our faith? Have we cast it aside like an old piece of bubblegum? Because we didn't see how worthwhile it was? Or are we standing still comfortable, not hearing the voices of all those cheering us forward towards taking new ground, towards winning the prize, towards transforming our neighborhoods, our city, our community? I don't know, you don't have to turn on the news for very long to realize that, man, this country, this city, we need Jesus. And Thanksgiving, they say, is probably going to be one of the most strife-filled Thanksgivings. I know three or four people I could count off. I'm not going to say their names out of respect for them. But that aren't even going to go to Thanksgiving with their family this year because their loved ones voted for the wrong person. That was enough to say, we're not family anymore. We need, and our community needs, us to do more than stand still, but for us to get busy living the abundant life of the kingdom. Because when we do that, the Bible is clear in 1st, 2nd Peter that we are always to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. You know why we're called to be prepared? Because people are going to ask and notice. Man, like you went through some hard stuff and you're doing great and your family's, I mean, you can see the pain when it was there, but why are you so hopeful? How are you not crushed? How are you still standing? Well, let me tell you about my Jesus. We're called to always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have, because when we get busy living the life of the kingdom, the eternal life as John called it, others will see it. We don't have to pass around Bible tracts. We don't have to be aggressive about it, but the rest of those around you will see you living. And they will say, What is going on? Why are you hopeful? It's not that hard. But it doesn't happen until we move forward, cheered on by all those who've come before us.